I have two brothers and two sisters. We love each other dearly, and we love to make each other laugh. And my sister sent me something I just have to share with you. It's a story about a young pastor in his first church, and he went to visit an elderly lady in his church, longtime member. And as he was sitting down talking to her, there was a coffee table in front of him, and on that table was his favorite thing, Georgia peanuts. And so he said, "Do you mind if I eat peanuts during the visit?" "Go ahead, son, have all you want." At the end of the hour, he'd eaten the whole thing. And so he apologized for eating all of her peanuts. And she said, "Son, that is perfectly fine, because when I lost my teeth, all I can do is tuck the chocolate off of them and just put them right there." Now, I know why you're thinking, why would you tell us that story on Easter Sunday morning? And I'll tell you why. It has a point to it. And the point is this. There are times in our life when we think we're just doing fine. And somebody tells us the truth and we go, "I'm in big trouble." That's the point I want to drive home today by telling you a true story. It's recorded in the Ragamuffin Gospel written by Brennan Manning. It's a story about a man named Max who lived in Michigan. He was wealthy, very good businessman with a large family and an alcoholic. And in desperation, he checked himself into a rehab center with Father O'Malley and 25 other men. But he had an air about him. "You guys may be alcoholics, but I'm really here to help you. I don't have a problem." So Father O'Malley was absolutely determined to help Max face the truth, or he would never recover. So he got a sworn statement from Max. "You can check out any of my stories. Go right ahead." So they came, they sat in a big circle with a table in the middle with a phone and a speaker on it. And Father O'Malley said, "By the way, Max, do you visit the bar in your neighborhood?" "Absolutely not." "Good, I'll call him." "Hello, this is Father O'Malley. I've got Max here, sworn statement. I can check out his story. Does he ever frequent that bar?" "Does he ever? He's here every day and he gets 6 martinis. He's my number one tipper." Hangs up and Max jumps to his feet, curses, spits, dances around the room, sits back down and says, "Well, even Jesus got mad." "Max, have you ever hurt any of your children?" "I got 4 sons. I didn't ask you that. Have you ever hurt any of your children?" "Well, last Christmas Eve, I hurt my daughter, Debbie." "No big deal." "Good, we'll call." "Hello, this is Father O'Malley." "Yes, this is Max's wife." "Max says that he hurt your 9-year-old daughter, Debbie, last Christmas Eve." Immediately she begins to sob. And when she gains her composure, she said, "Oh yeah, he hurt her all right. See, on Christmas Eve, he took her shopping and she kissed her daddy on the cheek. 'You're the best daddy in the world.' And Max was strutting around like a peacock, so proud of himself. So on the way home from shopping, he decided he would reward himself by stopping by his favorite bar. It was 12 degrees outside. He told Debbie, 'Keep the car engine running and the heater. I'll be back in a few moments.' That was 3 in the afternoon. He came back at 2 a.m. The engine was off. The windows were frozen shut. Debbie lost her finger and her thumb and hearing in her right ear. Yeah, he hurt her all right." When they hung up, Max began to howl like a wounded animal. His glasses went one way, his pipe went the other, and he began to claw the floor and just moan and wail. Father O'Malley said, "You're a liar. We don't have liars in this group. You're out." All 25 men walked to the balcony and watched howling Max on the floor. Later that day, he begged Father O'Malley to get back in the group, and he said yes. 2 weeks later, Max's roommate caught him crying. Max looked up and he said, "For the first time in my life, I had a real prayer. talking to God. A few months later, Max trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, began to radically change him. He got free of his alcohol, he regained his family, and became a well-respected man in his community. His journey to wholeness began when somebody loved him enough to make him face the truth. This morning, I'm inviting you to join me in being examined by a passage of Scripture. It's a hard passage. It's written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's writing to followers of Christ in Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. In this passage, Ephesians 2, 1-10, it is the worst news any of us will ever hear about ourselves. The worst. If we will accept it and face that truth, then in this passage is the best news you will ever hear. Ever. And this passage will fill you with hope and give you a whole new perspective on life. So I want to invite you to come to this passage today because it does three things. It provides for us three things to do. And these three things enable us to do one thing, and that is to experience God. I mean, it's Easter Sunday, you're at church. Why'd you come? Did you come to experience God? Now, in this passage, there are essentials, non-negotiables. These run straight through the Bible in a consistent pattern. If you want to experience God, these three things must be in your daily life. It's how you begin to experience Him. It's how you continue to experience Him. Memorize these three. Make them your marching orders. Go tell somebody else. This is the golden key to opening the door to actually experiencing your Creator in a profound way. The first step is the absolute hardest. Everything in us resists facing this truth. We don't want to hear it. But I can tell you on the authority of God's Word, if we do not, you will be cut off from experiencing God. So the first thing is to face the truth about ourselves. This is the worst news you've ever heard about you. First three verses. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Paul is writing to followers of Christ and he's saying, before you came to Christ, before you were saved, this is what you were like and all humans are like. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Maybe you watch The Walking Dead. It's in its eighth season. The Bible talks about the walking dead. Outside of Christ, it says you're not sick, you're not weak. It says you are dead in your trespasses and sins. I've done over 450 funerals. I've seen a lot of dead people. You know what they all have in common? I don't care how hard you try to wake them up, they're completely non-responsive. This says we are spiritually dead apart from Christ. You say, well, what does that mean? I'm physically alive. How can I be spiritually dead? Well, the answer is in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, it's a picture of what it means to be the walking dead. When they disobeyed God, immediately they no longer wanted to walk with Him in the garden. When He shows up, they want to hide in shame. They begin to hide from each other, and they're no longer open. They begin to blame shift God and others. And then instead of loving God and people, they turn in on themselves and they live completely for self. Spiritual death That's what we are apart from Christ. It gets worse. You walked according to the course of this world. He doesn't mean planet. The word world is cosmos. We get cosmetics from that. It means a well-ordered system. There is a system in the world that promotes this. Look out for number one. Cover your own back. Live for whatever you want. You can find life apart from God. You don't need Him. Go independent of Him. Then it says it gets worse. You're spiritually dead according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Doesn't mean radio waves. It's a name for Satan. In the scripture, Satan is given 40 designations. This is one of them. The prince of the power of the air. Jesus said a lot about Satan. He's a real being. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He hates you. He wants you to believe the lie, find life apart from God. Then he makes it worse. According to the lust of your flesh in your eyes. That word for is means excessive desire. That doesn't mean we're as bad as we can be. But here's what it means, and we've all experienced it. You have an excessive desire for created things. And you look to them to be your Savior and your Lord. If I only make enough money, if I have enough education, if I'm popular, if I have power, if I have the perfect family, if I find a mate, whatever it is, if that becomes your God, and that's driving you, you're insecure, you're a worrier, it'll eat you alive and spit you out and not care. And then the last part. You were by nature children of wrath. By nature? Yes, you were born a sinner. You were born in opposition to God, spiritually dead, and you're under His wrath. Now, when you think of wrath, do not misinterpret what this means. This is one of God's perfections. And you can never take one of God's attributes and separate them from the other. God's wrath is an all-knowing wrath. It's a holy wrath. It's a wrath of love. It comes out of His love. What is God's wrath? It's not out-of-control anger, but it's this. It's His constant, unchanging resistance to, hatred of, and judgment on sin. That's His wrath. And the Bible says there are two ways it's expressed. It's expressed now in this life, present tense wrath. Do you know what that looks like? It means that if you keep resisting the God who's chasing you, He finally just says, fine, I'll leave you alone. That's wrath, the worst thing that could happen to you. Do you know what future tense wrath is? That's hell. Where ultimately God says, fine, have it your way forever. I'll leave you alone. C.S. Lewis was right. There are only two kinds of people in this world. Those that say to God, thy will be done, and those whom God ultimately says, fine, your will be done forever. We're under the wrath of God apart from Christ. And if you think Jesus doesn't agree with Paul, think again. Jesus talked about our sin nature. Jesus talked about Satan. Jesus talked about the wrath of God. As a matter of fact, in your New Testament, hell is mentioned only 36 times. 26 fell from the lips of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, this is all true. Have you come to terms with this reality? Do you feel the weight of that? And if you do not, you will not experience God. He'll be only a concept to you. Let's make it really practical. Jesus said this, whatever comes out of your mouth fills your heart. So listen to the mouth of the walking dead. There's six statements they make. If you're spiritually dead, these are your statements. This is how to tell. Statement number one, there is no God. Psalm 14:1 puts it this way, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why is he a fool? Because he's denying reality. He knows better. Romans chapter 1 says, we are without excuse. God has revealed himself everywhere in our conscience, our culture, through creation. And we don't want him to be God, so we suppress that truth and unrighteousness. That's the spiritually dead. The second statement spiritually dead people make is this. When you die, it's over. You just don't exist anymore. That's the way the spiritually dead talk. And that means they're saying there's no ultimate judgment. And if you believe that, you've lost far more than you realize. Because if there is no ultimate judgment, then you cannot forgive people who wrong you because they got away with it and nobody's going to make them pay. If there is no ultimate judgment, then nobody's in charge. There is no ultimate right and wrong, and life is meaningless and it's chaos. There's no reason to live. When you die, it's not over. Jesus said this, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. And you either trust Christ and go to heaven or reject him and go to hell. Third statement of the spiritually dead. I don't really need God's forgiveness. I'm not a bad person. I mean, compared to Hitler or Stalin, I'm pretty good. Only one problem. You can't compare yourself to other people. The standard is God himself. Jesus made a very hard statement in Matthew 5:48. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How you doing on that one? James 2:10 gets worse. If you've broken God's law in one point, you're guilty of all. How many jumps do you have to go off the building before you hit the ground? Just one? Next statement of the spiritually dead. Jesus is just one of many options. There are many ways to God. He's just one of many options. You may think that you've come to that conclusion because you're smart and you've investigated it, but the Bible says differently. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, it's because Satan has blinded your mind and you cannot see the truth about Jesus. 1 Corinthians says it even more, the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. When it comes to Jesus, they don't get it. Because they're spiritually blind. Here's the fifth statement of the spiritually dead. I must earn my salvation. That's how I'll get in. He'll outweigh my good deeds versus my bad deeds. There are two reasons why the Bible says no amount of goodness will ever get you into heaven. Reason number one, no matter how good you are, you've still sinned. And God will never overlook even one sin. Reason number two. No matter how good you are, you'll never be good enough. The standard is the character of God. Last statement. I believe all that stuff in the Bible about Jesus. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he died for sins, rose from the dead. I'm in. I believe it's true. Think again. James warns us. You believe? The demons believe and shudder. The demons believe it's true. They can sign your doctrinal statement, but they're going to go to hell. Why? It's never enough to believe it's true. You must submit your will to Christ. You must trust in his work. Now, I hope you're beginning to feel the weight and face the reality apart from Christ. I'm left self-consumed. I believe lies. I'm under the wrath of God. It's a hard truth. I don't want to hear this. I didn't come on Easter Sunday to get depressed. If you want to experience God, face this. Your ship is going down if you're not in Christ, and there is no life preserver. The plane of your life is crashing, and there is no parachute. The locomotive of God's wrath is coming right at you, and you are tied with the steel cables of your sin on a railroad track, and you can't get up. Your debt, your sin debt, is mounting, and God's going to make you pay. We are to feel this so that you come to this conclusion. Jesus never, ever came to make good people better. He came to make dead people alive. That's why he came. And if you will join me in facing this truth, this is who I am apart from Christ, then and only then can you go to the next step and begin to experience God. And that is depend upon his grace. Now, folks, from here on, this is the best news you're ever going to hear, ever in your whole life. I want to dance, and I can't dance when I read this. This is awesome. I want you to listen to verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Now, did you see the stark contrast? We just finished talking about the wrath and the judgment of God, and then suddenly he shifts his great mercy and his love. Wait a minute. How can you be full of wrath and judgment and full of love and mercy at the same time? There seems to be a war in the nature of God. There is a tension. And do you know the only place that tension is resolved? The only place is in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's it. Because on the cross of Christ, God took his wrath and his judgment and he poured it out on Jesus in our place, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, if you're like me, I grew up hearing this. It was a concept more than a piercing my heart, because I hadn't come to terms with who I really am apart from Christ. I heard about a famous artist in Italy many years ago who was commissioned to paint Christ on the cross. He was working on his masterpiece, and there was a gypsy girl that he often painted, and she was watching him work, and she had never heard the gospel. So she said to this artist, "He must have been an awful man to be put to death that way." "Oh, no, no, no. He was a wonderful man. He was the best man who ever lived. He was dying for your sin and my sin." And then the girl said to the artist, "Did he die for your sin?" And then it pierced his heart. It was no longer a concept. He died for me. If I were the only person who ever lived, he still would have died for me. Folks, listen to this. Please listen to this. God took all of the sins of the world and every sin we will ever commit, past, present, and future, and he poured it out on Jesus and damned him in our place so that you can be forgiven. Listen to this. The Supreme Court of the universe has already met. And if you've trusted in Christ, you are declared forgiven and righteous. Do you feel the joy of that? It gets even better. Look at verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, mark this, when you were saying to God in your face, "Back off, I'll do what I want," he responds by dying for you on the cross. That doesn't break your heart, it's stone. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, now mark the words, "with" and "tied to Jesus," made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him. And seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you see it? When you come to Christ and trust him, suddenly You're united with Him. Your whole identity has changed. You used to be in Adam under the wrath of God. Now you're under His love and mercy. You're united with Christ. When you trust Him, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, makes you a member of the body of Christ. You get a whole new identity. And now you're alive with Him and raised with Him and seated with Him. That's your true identity, united in Christ. Now, what does that look like? Suppose we had the power to bring a dead man back to life who had died of cancer. To bring him back to life, you got to solve two problems. Problem number one, you don't just bring him back to life because the cancer would kill him all over again. So you got to remove the cancer. After you've removed the cancer, you bring him back to life. Folks, that's us. The cancer of sin killed us. Jesus took it, nailed it to the cross, rose from the dead, gives us the Holy Spirit, brings us to life. And the Bible all the way through uses this phrase, in Christ, in the Lord, in Him, 160 times. That's our hope. I'm united with Christ, and Christ is my hope. I'm in Christ. That's my identity. Have you faced this reality? There are three things that only Jesus can do for you. You look anywhere else, you won't get it, and you need these three things. Number one, you need forgiveness. You're marching toward a holy God. He's going to judge your sin. Either you pay or you trust Jesus to pay. Only Jesus can forgive you. Number two, you need to be righteous. The standard is God's perfection, is righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is credited to you. You're clothed in it. And number three, you're spiritually dead. You can't bring yourself to life. Christ gives you life. And beyond that, there's a solid trail of evidence so that you can say all of the arrows point in that direction, not the other way. The evidence I can trust. Evidence for what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's just be honest about it. The Bible is, if Jesus didn't come out of that grave, I will quit as being a pastor. Don't ever come back to church. It's a waste of time. It's vanity. It's a lie. But if Jesus came out of that grave, I'm spending the rest of my life proclaiming Him. And flood the church and celebrate it. Is there evidence He came out of the grave? Yes. He appeared over a period of 40 days. 12 different appearances. 8 different geographical locations. 516 eyewitnesses of His resurrection. Solid trail of evidence. Is there evidence in His followers? Yes. Their worldview changed overnight. Worldviews don't change overnight. How long has it taken to get a proper view of democracy or the role of women or slavery? It takes a long time. Their worldview shifted instantly. You have devout Jews who said it would be blasphemy to worship a man calling Jesus God. How did that happen? If there was no resurrection. You have devout Jews who worshiped on Saturday every day, every week, their whole life. Suddenly, they shifted to Sunday. That's resurrection day. You have devout Jews who no longer offer blood sacrifices in the temple. Why? Jesus is our sacrifice. You have devout Jews who take the Passover meal. It's no longer about the Jews and the Exodus. It's about Jesus. And we remember Him. You have devout Jews who look at Gentile dogs. They wouldn't even go in their houses saying, "You're my brother, you're my sister in Christ." How do you explain that apart from the resurrection? And don't buy this. Here's what a lot of people believe that's just not true. They believe, well, in that day, they weren't scientific like us, so they could believe in resurrections from the dead because they're more gullible. We know better. That is just not true. You can study their worldviews. They didn't believe in resurrections from the dead any more than we do. And on top of that, don't believe that it was because they were gullible and they believed it, then they thought Jesus might have appeared to them, and then theories got written, and years later they write the gospel saying he rose from the dead. Not true. This was the message from day one. The Apostle Paul, we know the date when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. We know that. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says this, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preach, which I also learn. And then he quotes an ancient creed. And that creed says Christ died for our sins, Christ rose from the dead. That creed, liberal and conservative scholars all agree, goes back to the early days of the church within 3 to 8 years of the resurrection of Christ. It was there from day one. How do you explain that if there's no resurrection from the dead? Look at verses 7 to 9. Great news. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And mark these two verses. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That salvation and faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works that no man could boast. There it is. Depend upon grace. What is the grace of God? It simply means God's riches at the expense of Christ. You get forgiveness, you get declared righteous, you're made alive, you get a whole new identity because of the work of Christ. And it's by faith. You can't even boast in your faith. He says, even that faith is a gift from God. Yesterday, I met with a Chinese man named Andy, and he was explaining to me how God just opened his eyes to understand the gospel, and he's going to be baptized in May. Today, after this service, I'll meet with another one who's come to Christ. God opened her eyes. It's a gift. If you're a follower of Christ, listen to me. Quit acting like you've got to earn it. Jesus did it all. And you respond to his grace by faith, and you're saved. Now, folks, catch this. There is a pattern. This pattern is how you live the Christian life, how you get in, how you keep living it. Pattern starts with face the truth. Face it. Apart from Christ, you have no hope. Depend upon his grace. Depend upon it. But it never stops there. It always takes you to the third step. Join God in his work. Go to work. Works do matter. Let's read verse 10. It's in your notes. Let's read it out loud together. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you see it? If you're a follower of Christ, you are, not shall be, you are his workmanship. You've been created anew, have a new identity, and he created you for good works. Good works, you're not saved by them, you're saved for them, to do them. The evidence that you're born again is you're joining God in his work. Well, what's his work? Did you see it? We're his masterpiece. When it says workmanship, we get our word poem from it. It literally means masterpiece. If you're a believer in Christ, on the count of three, I want you to say this. I am God's masterpiece. 1, 2, 3.
I am God's masterpiece.
Do you know what that means? God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. Everything that's ever come into your life is on purpose. All of the pain, all of the gifts, it's his workmanship. He prepared it just for you before you were even born. So don't tell me you don't have a purpose. Don't tell me you don't have a mission. God wants to use you in a unique way to bring glory to him. You are his workmanship. Go to work. Love God, love people. Now, do you see the stark contrast? Spiritually dead people are totally self-consumed. When you're alive in Christ, you shift to love God and love people. And you're willing to sacrifice yourself to glorify God and bless others. I've been reviewing the book Shangtun Compound, written by Langdon Gilkey. Gilkey graduated from Harvard, top of his class, in 1939 in philosophy. He had a heart for people, so he ended up going to China to teach English. Then the Japanese overran that part of the country and took him and all the other Westerners and put them in this prison compound. It was only 2.5 acres, 2,000 people crammed into it, a fence that was electric around it with barbed wire, armed guards with machine guns. Try to get out, you're dead. Inside, crowded together, only 20 toilets for 2,000 people, none of them flushed. It was horrible. Now, this man who was educated to believe this, man is basically good. And the answer to his problems is found in his skill and his rationality. The first 2 months in the compound, he thought, I'm right. I mean, everybody's getting along. And everybody's using their gifts and learning new skills. And we got the sanitation system going and a good economy within our little 2 acres. And I'm right. He stayed there 2 years. And he totally flipped his worldview. Because after 2 months, he began to see, and it went on and it got worse. Even the religious people, totally self-consumed. No concept of sacrificing to benefit others didn't exist. So there was crime, there was murders, it was a hellhole. And then he saw a ray of light. It was in a man who was in prison with him. His name was Eric Liddell. Maybe you've heard his story, Chariots of Fire. He won the Olympics. He was a Presbyterian missionary. Eric Liddell believed that you are saved by faith alone. He believed that apart from Christ, you're dead. Depend on his grace and then do workmanship. And here's what Gilkey said about Eric Liddell. He said, amidst all of that darkness, I saw a light. I saw a saint. He was full of joy. He gladly sacrificed his meals. He poured his life out for other people. And when he suddenly died of a stroke, everybody felt the loss. His impact was profound. And Gilkey changed his views. It lines up with these 3 points. Humans are basically self-centered and they can't change. But when they depend on the grace of God in Christ, something happens. And then workmanship is released. Folks, we're in a divided, dark world. And I want you to look around you today. Because I'll tell you what the answer is. It's God's people who are born again, who follow this path every day of your life. Will you face the truth? Apart from Christ, you're dead and under His wrath. When you depend on His grace, you're forgiven, you're made alive, you have a new identity, and you become His workmanship. He's working through you. Unleash His power, church. Amen? That's what we're made for. There are 2 kinds of people in this room. Some who are considering Christ, but you know in your heart you're spiritually dead. You've never crossed the line. Do it now. Do it today. Come to Christ. Trust Him. There are others who are believers in Christ, and some of you have wandered away from this path. You've gone back to Jesus is my fire insurance, and it's really all about me. Get back on the path. Every day, I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. I depend on Your grace, Lord Jesus. I want to join you in your work. Love God. Love people. On this Easter Sunday, let's put a line in the sand and step over it, saying yes to Jesus. Amen? At the end of this service, we're going to have some fellowship, and we'll be out in the commons. And I've got two books I brought with me today, but these books, I have a stack of them out there, are for special people. Let me tell you who your special people are. If you've never trusted Christ, or if you're seriously considering it, or you're a brand new baby Christian, you get one of these. So what I'd like you to do, if that's you, is take that card in front of you, mark it on the back, come to the table out there, meet me and the other pastors, and we'd love to personally give you a copy of these excellent books. They're very, very helpful. You get one that you choose. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your word, for its clarity and its power. I thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for the hope that you put into our hearts. Thank you that we have a whole new identity when we trust Christ. And this morning, if you've never personally put your faith in Christ, would you do it right now? You might want to pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I need you. I believe you died on the cross and paid for my sin. I believe you rose from the grave. Come into my life. Save me. Forgive me. Make me your child. And if you're a follower of Christ, would you join me in praying, Lord Jesus, help me to every day stay on this path of remembering who I am without Christ. I have no hope. To depend on your grace and every day let you shape me to be your masterpiece, to love God and people. And all God's people said, Amen.